Morning, everyone. It's good to be here once again. It's always good to come. Any problem I had this morning was battling the sun in my eyes, but I welcome the sun anytime it wants to come out. I think when the Lord made my body, He made it not to function under 60 degrees, so I am waiting for the warm weather. I've been thinking lately and been exercised to speak on something that I trust is very precious to us and something that we appreciate. And I think it's good from time to time just to consider and revisit and think about some of the things that we do. And what's on my heart and mind this morning is the Lord's Supper. And I would like to take a look at that and the reasons why we do it. I'll basically ask the questions, you know, when you want to investigate something, who, what, when, where, why. And let's do that this morning. Think about the time that we spent in the previous meeting. What's it all about? Why do we do it? And I trust that the Lord will just refresh our hearts through that. Teach us and encourage us to continue on in that which He has given to us to do. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. And that will be where we will be in this section for the most part, but there's several other scriptures we want to look at as well. But let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning at verse 17. Paul here is writing to the saints in Corinth. And he writes, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Paul was tremendously used of the Lord to give to the church divine revelation. There are things that God has given to us in this dispensation, in the church age, that were not given to the Old Testament saints and believers. They were saved. They were God's people. They will be in heaven. But this is a different dispensation, a new dispensation. And so Paul raised up a man, Saul of Tarsus, later to be called Paul. And Paul, God gave unto Paul some revelations that were not known before. Just flip over to chapter 15, if you would, of 1 Corinthians. Notice what we read here. Look in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, Paul speaks in Galatians about receiving revelation concerning the gospel. He didn't receive it from men. He received it from God Himself. And so Paul proclaimed that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to look at these briefly and then connect it with what we read here in 1 Corinthians 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Well, we'll just read 1 through 3 for time's sake. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And it goes on really to explain the church. The church was a mystery, not known in the Old Testament, revealed in these times by God through the Apostle Paul. And so he gave the teaching to the saints at that time. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another very familiar portion of Scripture that gives us tremendous comfort and hope. Paul writes here, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, this is something that was revealed unto Paul that was not revealed before the church age. This rapture, the coming of the Lord to in the clouds to call out, rapture the saints. That is not His second coming when He comes back to the earth to rule, to judge, to rule and to reign. But this is the snatching out of the saints. Something not given in Revelation before. And then the fourth thing, as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, is the revelation that God gave to Paul concerning the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." He had taught this to them before. I had delivered unto you. He had already went over and taught to them the Lord's Supper and what it was all about. Now, the Corinthians were grossly, how should we say it? They just weren't treating the Lord's Supper with respect at all and weren't doing it as it should be done. And so Paul, again, moved by the Lord, writes these instructions in this epistle, not only for them, but for the church at large. Notice in verses 17, 18, and 20, and then further on in this section we read, you have a phrase, when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together in one place. See, there is a time when the church, the saints, the body of Christ, come together. In other words, this is a proper formal meeting of the saints as we come together. Now, we don't go to church. We are the church. But the church comes together in a place, whether it be a home, whether it be a rented facility, whether it be a building like this. But the point is, when you come together, there are certain rules, there are certain commandments that God has set in place for His church. And so this is one of them concerning the Lord's Supper. Now, what is it? And how did it come to be? Let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And you would also find a parallel passage in Matthew 26. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed. All right, so the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas and was taken by the soldiers, and the time of His trials, in which there were six of them, six from Gentile, six from Jewish authorities, all through the night, the Lord Jesus went through that. But it was on that night, in that evening, takes us back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come. And throughout the Gospels, we read of times when the Lord Jesus, sometimes it seemed as though He was trapped, but He would escape. And the Scriptures would say His hour had not yet come. Well, the hour now had come. The purpose for which He came into this world would soon come to be, that is, giving His life a ransom for many. So He had His disciples together, His 12 apostles. And verse 14 says, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. They gathered together to celebrate, first of all, the Passover. Now, I'd like to take the time, but I don't think we will, to go back to Exodus 12, where the Passover was instituted for the Old Testament saints. And you remember it involved the killing of a lamb, the shedding of the blood of that lamb. And this was to celebrate their redemption out of Egypt. God had enabled them through miraculous means to escape out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. And so they were to celebrate the Passover year after year after year after year. They were not obedient. But they did it at certain times. They were to do it every single year. God prescribed the exact time they were to do it, how it was to be done. But as we read through Old Testament history, we find that they neglected it. Hundreds of years went by in some cases before they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Some of the kings, such as Hezekiah, had to reinstitute the Passover because it had been neglected and forgotten for years and hundreds of years. What a tragedy among God's people. There's other portions in the Old Testament that speak of memorials unto the Lord that involved sacrifice and involved other rituals that God had prescribed. For what purpose? For the purpose of memorial. For the purpose of remembering God, who He was and what He had done and accomplished for His people. So as they gathered together on this night in which the Lord was betrayed, they first celebrated the Passover. But then the Lord Jesus instituted something brand new, something they had never experienced before. And so let's continue to read. Verse 17. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now that's still part of the Passover. As we get to verse 19. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord Jesus, of course, at this point in time, had not died yet. He was preparing for that. He had told them that I will be put into the hands of men. I will suffer. I will die. I will be raised the third day. And the disciples just didn't get it. They didn't want to get it. They didn't want to, you know, "Peter, no, Lord, these things can't be." But these things had to be, or you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. It was in God's plan from before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And the only way to come through the Father is through the Son. And through His death on Calvary's cross. And the Lord Jesus, you see, is thinking of this. He knows this is coming. It's within hours of taking place. And He desperately wanted to get His disciples together with fervent desire, a desire to eat this Passover. That's a beautiful thought. And you know, the same is true as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper week after week. With fervent desire, the Lord desires to meet with us. And the same should be true of our hearts. It ought to be with fervent desire and passion and anticipation that you and I want to come together when you come together, Paul says, to celebrate this. So that is the institution of it there in Luke chapter 22. And again, Matthew chapter 26 would give us a parallel passage. Now, who is to be involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, who is to be involved is those who are saved. Those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have repented of their sins. Those who have seen themselves as lost and helpless and hopeless. Those who have seen the need that they must have a Savior. Someone must take my place and bear my sins. For I cannot appear before the Father in heaven with sins in my life and in my being. And you see, that is why the Lord Jesus came, isn't it? He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came to give Himself on Calvary's cross and to bear the sins of the world, Peter would tell us. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree that you and I might have life. And without coming to the Lord Jesus and repenting of our sins with a sincere heart before God, there can be no salvation. So this remembrance isn't just for the world at large. In fact, Paul even makes a point here later in this passage. If you're not back in 1 Corinthians 11, you can turn there. But he says in verse 32, you know, we're to be examining ourselves that we be not judged and be not condemned with the world. The world is already under judgment. But believers, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has borne that. And so you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are the ones who participate in this Lord's Supper. Now, when do we celebrate this? I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Of course, the book of Acts gives us a history of the early church from the time it began in Acts chapter 2 through many years, probably 30 years or so of its first 30 years of history is recorded for us in the book of Acts. I want you to notice verse 7. Now, a lot of the book of Acts is tracing the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys and endeavors. Now we read here in Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, which is when? That would be Sunday. Why Sunday? Why the first day of the week? Because that is when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. His great triumph of resurrection occurred on Sunday, the first day of the week. So here's Paul. He's ministering. He's going about in his missionary endeavors. But it says here in chapter 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, there's that phrase again, they came together to do what? To break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It was the practice of the early church to come together weekly on the first day of the week to do what? To break bread. In fact, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, go way back to Acts chapter 2, as the church first began, the day of Pentecost is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, the beginning of the church, this age, this dispensation as we know it today. Peter stood up and preached the gospel. Many were saved. And it tells us there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they, who is they? Well, it's those who were saved. The verse right before tells us they were saved and they were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added to them. Tremendous time of the Lord working and people being saved. But verse 42 tells us this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in the teaching of the apostles. Fellowship, that is, their common ground together. They were partners together and had things in common. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So when they came together, these were the four main reasons why the church was coming together in those days, was to do these four things, and the breaking of bread was one of them. Now, if you read through the rest of chapter 2, you see that in some cases they were even breaking bread from day to day, from house to house. But as Paul continues his journeys here now, some years later, we see that they were gathering on the first day of the week, and they were coming together for the purpose of breaking bread. And then Paul preached. There's the apostles' doctrine. Now someone might say, well, but that isn't a command. God isn't commanding that we have to break bread every single week. And I would say to that, that is true. God is not commanding. You know why? Because He wants this to be something from the bottom of our hearts. How can you command love? If you're commanded to tell your wife you love her, or your husband you love her, that can be very formal, can't it? I mean, you can say the words, you can obey the command, and be cold as ice in doing it. Isn't it much better to simply, from the bottom of your heart, say, I love you? Because that is the desire and the passion of your heart. If the church is going to come together and has a specified time, the first day of the week, to come together, to gather together, why wouldn't we want to gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He has asked us to do? Somebody might say, but won't it become boring? Won't it become ritualistic? Won't it become mundane? And the answer to all three of those questions is yes, if we don't prepare our hearts. If we're not in love with the Lord, yes, it will be ritualistic. Yes, it will be boring. Yes, it will be mundane. And we'll think about that here in a little bit. Some further thoughts on that. But it is true in the book of Acts, and then we see it here in the epistle written to the church at Corinth. And as Paul says in this letter, to begin with, he's writing to the saints everywhere. He just happens to be writing to the saints at Corinth, but this letter is for all saints. Paul says that these things that he's writing to the church here in Corinth are true everywhere. So this is for the church, whatever century of the church age, this applies to the church. So it applies to you and us today. You can read church history and see that they celebrated the Lord's Supper as well on a weekly basis on the first day of the week. They took the command here of the Lord Jesus seriously. And so we need to today as well. Now, what is the purpose? Let's think about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Why did he institute this? Why did the Lord ask that we would remember him weekly? Why is this part of the gathering of the saints? And this is a very, very important question, because obviously in the day and age in which we live, there are many fine evangelical churches round about that preach God's word and preach the gospel and are faithful to that, but for some reason practically ignore this teaching of the New Testament. And I can't answer the question why that would be. I was saved in such a church and spent several years there and appreciated a lot of things, but when I was shown this passage and taught this passage, I really began to wonder in my mind, why don't we do this every week? Isn't that what God is saying? Why would we not want to do this every week? I want to remember my Lord Jesus Christ every week. And yet the opportunity is not there in many, many places. It may be a couple times a year. It may be once a month. It may be, you know, put on the end of a sermon, kind of as a secondary thing. But again, as you read Acts and you read here, this is part of the reason why the church came together, was to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord Jesus. So that is exactly what he says here. So what is the purpose? Well, let's look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul here is simply taking them back to that night on which he was betrayed that we read in the Gospel of Luke. And he's saying, look, God revealed this unto me. The Lord Jesus instituted it. The early church was practicing it. Now, here is a letter inspired of God for the church, for them and for us as well, in which God gives his instructions through the Apostle Paul. And so he repeats what has been said. When he gave thanks for the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same with the cup. This cup, being the new covenant in my blood, this do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So why would the Lord want us to celebrate the Lord's Supper each and every week as we come together? Well, number one, primary reason is to remember the Lord. Obviously, to be obedient to his command, but to remember the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We need to think about that a little bit. Well, what does it mean to remember the Lord? So I sit here and just remember that he died for me? Well, yes, that's part of it. This do in remembrance of me. Let me ask you a question. Think about somebody that you know, perhaps a family member, perhaps a good friend, or somebody you are well acquainted with, someone perhaps that has died, going to be with the Lord, someone that was very close, very near and dear to you. What do you do sometimes? Maybe you have a picture of that person, and what do you begin to do? You take that picture and you begin to think about them. You begin to think about their life. You begin to think about what kind of person they were. You begin to think about the good times you had together. What are you doing at that particular time? You're remembering that person. What the word really means is an affectionate calling to mind or to remembrance of the person themselves. So when the Lord is asking us, do this in remembrance of me, what He's asking us to do is think about me. Ponder who I am. Ponder the beauties of His perfect life. Ponder what He has done for us. We will never, ever, ever explore the total depths of all that the Lord is, who He is, and what He has done. And you see, the way that we will expand in our understanding and our appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done is to be in His Word. So many of us, when it comes to the Old Testament, have hardly any knowledge. And yet there are beautiful pictures and types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the feasts, these types of things. Israel was set up in a system that actually they kept these feasts, and the tabernacle was a huge part of their worship. And you see there are pictures and types and all of that. And as the Lord Jesus now has come, He has fulfilled all of that. And so the Word of God is full of teaching us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But we've got to spend the time studying, thinking, meditating. And as we come together, you see, we come together then to bring back to Him. To give unto Him. Give unto the Lord, the Old Testament says. Worship in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord. So we bring to Him offerings. We bring to Him the praise of our lips, Hebrews 13 would tell us. We bring unto Him worship. We bring unto Him praise. We exalt His name. You see, this time, this meeting is for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not a time to just simply give a testimony. It's not a time to pray for a need. There are other times for that as the church comes together. But that particular meeting when the church comes together is focused entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember Him and to exalt Him. And so you see, it's really a privilege. And I pray that often at the Lord's Supper. Thanking the Lord for the privilege that it is to come and to remember Him. Who am I? Who are you? You know, in and of ourselves, we don't even belong here. It's only by God's grace and God's mercy and God's love that any one of us are saved. And He's brought us into something so precious, we need to appreciate it and enjoy it. And you see, God has so structured His church, His local church, that we have a way to come together and together as a corporate body of believers to bring unto Him praise and worship and honor and glory. They did the same thing in the Old Testament as far as bringing unto God praise and worship and honor and glory. You and I do it in a different way. But it's the same result. See, God is a God who desires our worship and our praise. And so, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? It is to remember the Lord. Secondly, it is to proclaim His death and resurrection. He says in verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," what do? You proclaim the Lord's death. And I always say death and resurrection because you really can't separate the two, you know. The death of the Lord Jesus without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is meaningless. And of course, there can be no resurrection without His death. So they're hand in hand and they should not be separated. And we need to be conscious of that when we preach the gospel, when we witness to people. We now have a living Savior, living Christ, seated on the right hand of God. He's one who has overcome and conquered death. Death is our greatest enemy. Paul even says that. The last enemy to be defeated will be death. Man fears death because of the unknown, because of what's beyond, because of uncertainty, because of the pain, because of just not knowing what follows death. But you see, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He gives unto us life, eternal life. And we shall never die. We shall never experience what true death is all about. Because Christ experienced that for us. Hebrews chapter 2 says that He tasted death for every man. And you see, if anyone rejects that message and rejects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will experience death. Which the worst part of death is not just the pain and the flames and the torment, but it is separation from a loving and a compassionate God for all eternity. So see, you and I have been brought into that. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, what? That symbolizes His body. His body which was broken for us. His body which was given for us. Bore our sins. We take the cup and we partake of that. And what is it? It symbolizes His blood which was poured out for us. Which was shed for us. Peter says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. That means it's beyond value. You can't put a price tag on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's precious, and that's what that word means. Precious in the sense that it has paid the price for our sins. God demands a payment of blood, a blood sacrifice. You can go all the way back to Genesis, the beginning, with Adam and Eve. And trace that all through the Scriptures, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I can't shed my blood for you. You can't shed your blood for me. It would be meaningless. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us, can forgive us, can grant us forgiveness, can redeem us, can justify us. And see, that's what the Scriptures teach us. And so we take that cup and we partake of it. What are we doing? We are remembering the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost that was paid for our salvation. We remember His being raised from the dead. So why? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To remember the Lord. To call Him to mind. Affectionate calling to remind, remembering who He is, to proclaim His death and resurrection. And then look at the end of verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death when? Until He comes. How can we sit in here in the Lord's Supper and celebrate it and think through all that He is and all that He has done without thinking of what is to come? Till He comes. He's coming. Our Savior someday will be coming for us. And so it is not inappropriate at the Lord's Supper to think about Him coming. To think about where He is now as our great High Priest interceding for us on the right hand of God. And thinking about the day that He will come when we will no longer need the symbols. We will no longer need the feast. For we will have Him in our very presence, and we will be with Him for time and eternity. Now, a fourth reason or purpose of the Lord's Supper is one we might not think about often, and I should have left a little more time for this, but it is this: to keep us pure. To keep us pure. You and I live in a difficult world, and it's not getting any better. Everywhere we turn, there's sin. Everywhere our eyes look, there's sin. We'd be better off to not even to have our televisions. You know what I mean. Sin everywhere. And it's easy for you and I to get dirty throughout the week. It's easy for you and I to not be clean. And so he goes into this section from verse 27 and following. He begins to talk about eating of the bread and drinking of the cup in an unworthy manner. And he talks about we need to examine ourselves. And notice what it says in verse 28. Let a man examine who? Himself. I can't examine you. And you can't examine me. But we are to examine ourselves before we partake of those elements. And obviously, if we come here and we have sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, it is a dangerous thing to partake of the elements. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you know, they had a lot of things wrong. And Paul is saying to them in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That is, not realizing what it is that we come to celebrate. He died for our sins. And so if we come into the Lord's Supper bearing our sins, having, you know, become dirty, not unsaved, but having an unconfessed sin, we need to deal with that before we partake of those elements. Paul says to these Corinthians, for this reason, in other words, they weren't dealing with their sins. He says, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick physically. And some of you even sleep. In other words, God took them out of the world. They died. So having unconfessed sin, or to put it in a positive way, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper so that you and I would be pure. That we would deal with our sins on a weekly basis, knowing that we're coming to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to partake of the emblems. And therefore, we need to be cleansed. We need to confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner isn't just talking about having unconfessed sin. It becomes even more practical than that. What the word really boils down to is to partake of it in a common way. In other words, to just carelessly partake of the bread without even thinking what it is. And to partake of that cup without even thinking about what it means. See, someone can come in and partake of the bread and the cup, and it's just, you know, it's blasé. It's just, it's like drinking a cup of water. It's like eating a piece of toast. No thought, no appreciation, no passion, no thinking about what it is we're doing. That is part of this judgment that can be put upon a Christian. If that's the way we handle and think about the Lord's Supper. So another reason for the Lord's Supper then, purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we would truly have our hearts in the right place as we come together. And we wouldn't handle that meeting like some sports event or some common event that we're going to do. We do a lot of things in life that are common things. We do a hobby. We go to work. They're just common things of life. But when we come together, when the church comes together, this is no common in that sense. It's not like going to work. It's not like going to a baseball game. This is something special. This is something unique. This is a tremendous privilege that God has given to you and I as His children. And so when we come together, we had better not treat it that way, but treat it as something special. So the manner in which we gather together, you see, is very, very, very important. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be free or have confessed any sins that we know are in our lives. We need to think about that bread and what it is and what it symbolizes. We need to think about that cup and what it symbolizes. And we need to be thankful people, and we need to be people whose hearts are appreciative about what we are going to do in partaking of those elements. See, this is the Lord's purpose for giving unto us the Lord's Supper. I don't know how many of those things you ever thought of as you. May it never become dull. May it never become mundane. But Father, may our hearts be exercised each and every week to bring praises and glory and spiritual offerings unto you. So Lord, we would pray for each and every one here this morning that we all might examine our lives. First of all, our Father, whether we be in the faith. Perhaps there's one here this morning, Father, that truly doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. We pray that you would speak to that heart. Show them their desperate need. Show them the days are coming to an end. The days of grace. And Father, we pray that they might realize their need. We pray for each and every believer here. We just pray, Father, that you would bless and undertake, meet many needs that are among us even this morning. We just thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we do give thanks. Amen. And Father, we pray that they might realize their need. We pray for each and every believer here. We just pray, Father, that you would bless and undertake, meet many needs that are among us even this morning. We just thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.